Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Mount, we are right in the thick of it. We've been going on it for weeks and weeks now, and we're going to continue to go on it because this is not messages that we need to rush. It's all about changing, getting a better perspective so that we can leave those things and that we can set off in that direction of life that God so desires us to be. But if you've missed any of them, you can check those out on our website at bridgehelena.com. It's a real easy place to get to. You just get to the messages. It's got them all there. If there was a certain message and you said, wow, that was kind of challenging, I encourage you guys to re-listen to it. I would also encourage you guys to reread. We're going to be getting through chapter 5. I would encourage you guys to reread that. Absolutely reread the Beatitudes and all these other things. Today we are going to once again talk about greater understanding. Everybody say greater understanding. How many of you guys want greater understanding? How many of you guys need greater understanding? We do. We absolutely need greater understanding. And the Holy Spirit is there to help us to gain that greater understanding. Well, we know from the past several weeks that we know the setting for the Sermon on the Mount. We know that Jesus is teaching the Jews and that he is expanding their understanding about the law in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount. We also know that these teachings are vital to us. They're vital to us today as Christians. These teachings are what we aspire to be. Not all of us are there. We're probably not. We can't go through the Sermon on the Mount and say, oh, check, look at that. I got that beatitude and this part over here, this anger part, this lust part, this whatever part. Most of us in here, I would be willing to bet nobody in here can say, hey, I got it down. If we don't have it down, then these things need to be those that we aspire to get to. And I'll be honest, they're not easy. They're not easy. I go through these and think, boy, this is another week that challenges me. It's one more challenge, but we serve a God that is always going to challenge us simply because he doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He sees the potential in us and he challenges us to get out of there, to leave the things there that we need to leave, and to set off into this new area in our lives where we are just change and challenge and all these different things that we sometimes fear. God is saying, I got this for you. I got this for you. Just embrace it. So a lot of these, they're going to challenge you if you will allow yourself to be challenged. You got to humble yourself. And in doing so, it's going to transform your character. We talked a lot about character the last couple weeks. It will transform your character. Today we see Jesus challenging us with probably one of the most difficult aspects of being a follower of Christ. Yes, if you got to make a top 5 list of the most difficult parts of being a Christian, this is going to make that top 5, and it may be competing for that number 1 spot. So turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we're going to be in verse 38 through 42. It says this, "You have heard that it was said." We have a lot of these, right? Starting out like this. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." How many times have we been told as Christians that we need to turn the other cheek? Sometimes it's a grandmother or a mother, and they're talking to their young kids, and something has happened, and they said, you know what, you just need to turn the other cheek. And at other times, it's non-Christians, and they're saying it with contention and things, oh, well, you're a Christian, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, and they're kind of throwing that in our face. Is that a fair statement in every single situation we find ourselves in as a believer, that we should just simply turn the other cheek? That's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Because here's what I'm worried about. That as Christians, we become so submissive to the world that we no longer have any influence in this world. You get what I'm saying? That if we simply go through life with the attitude that I need to let everybody walk all over me, I can't say anything, I can't do anything, I need to just always turn the other cheek and in the other cheek, and when I'm out of those cheeks, I'll turn the other two cheeks, and we'll just keep turning cheeks, and pretty soon nobody has anything, they don't have respect for us, they don't want to hear what we have to say. So we lose all influence. See, one of two things can happen if we are not careful to understand what this teaching is all about. First, we can read this passage and think, you know what? There's just no way. There's just no way I can do this. There's just no way I can walk through life and accomplish this. So I'm just going to dismiss it all. I'm going to take all of this teaching and probably a lot of the other teachings that are before and after this. And because I don't think I can aspire to what I believe this is saying, I'm just going to dismiss it all. Or second, we can take this passage so literal that we end up beaten and bruised and bankrupt and really bare naked. And if you go through this passage, you'll understand what I'm talking about. So what is it that Jesus is really saying here? Well, let's start out by looking at this passage and really understand what is not being said here. Jesus is not speaking against the administering of proper justice to those who are evil. We need to understand that we serve a God that is just. We serve a God that is orderly. He is not saying that we are to condone sin or sinful behavior. We need to divide that out of here right now. So if we see somebody and they're caught up in sin, we don't turn the other cheek. We get involved. And if we see somebody's sinful actions that are hurting or harming other people, we don't turn the other cheek. We get involved. See, again, we know that God is a God of order. What Jesus is wanting us to understand here is that when we are wronged or we see something that is not aligning with our Christian values, we are not to react in a spirit of hatred. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, yes, there's going to be injustices. Yes, there's times you need to get involved, but don't do it in such a manner that conveys a spirit of hatred, but rather in a way that shows where our ultimate values lay. And I believe that we can do that. I believe when we follow Jesus' teachings, when we understand his character, I believe that can happen. We do it in such a way that's centered on Jesus Christ, as well as expanding his kingdom. See, Jesus is using something here that's called rhetorical overstatement. He is speaking in such a way to evoke strong feelings and create a strong impression. And we shouldn't be totally surprised here because we've seen him do this before. If you flip back to verse 29 and 30, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better for you to lose one eye, one of your members, than that of your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better to lose one of your members than the whole body go into hell. See, if you guys were here, and if not, get back on the website and check it out. Remember we talked about adultery and lust being conditions of what? It's conditions of the heart, right? It's not necessarily a condition of just your hand or just your eye. And that in tearing your eye out or cutting your hand off, that's not really going to address the condition of your heart, is it? But I tell you what, when Jesus talks like that, cutting your eye out, cutting your hand off, when he makes those statements, it sure gets the point across, doesn't it? It sure gets our attention, doesn't it? So Jesus uses these terms, and he uses them in such a way that it brings us in. It helps us to understand the gravity of what he is talking about, the gravity of what he is expanding to us. So he's getting our attention here. And with this statement as well. And they are to make us think. God wants us to think. Don't think that you can just be a brain dead Christian. God desires us. He expands his scripture. He speaks to us in ways that causes us to think. Boy, I wish God would always just say, Jason, do this. Or Jason, you're messing up over here. You need to make this right. But the Holy Spirit doesn't usually work that way. He usually speaks to me in different ways through scriptures where I now have to not only listen with my spirit, but I have to engage my mind and my brain. So God desires us to think. So he's going to make these statements, and then we're going to ponder on them, and we're going to say, wow, if he's saying things like that, there must be that gravity here, and I must seek to gain a greater understanding. And then within that, that challenges me, and that begins to change my character, and it brings me closer to the character of Christ. What Jesus is doing with this dialogue is really he's opening our eyes to the potential pitfall of our selfishness. This whole passage is about our selfishness versus his selflessness. He is challenging our motives here, our heart behind why we do the things that we do and how we react in different situations. See, too often out of pride, out of hurt, or for personal justification, we retaliate. I know there's some things in here and you guys are like, but that's just not fair. That is not fair. So I need to stand up and I need to make it fair. There needs to be justice and I'm gonna help there to be justice. Or man, that just really hurt me. That statement that person just said, that really hurt. That cut to the bone. So man, I'm gonna say something back. I'm gonna hurt them back. And sometimes it's just pride. We say dumb things out of pride. We make statements out of pride and they're not helping. They're hurting. And Jesus is asking us to look at the much bigger picture here. It's all Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, take a second and look at the bigger picture here. And that bigger picture is the kingdom picture. He's asking us to value, to truly value those around us. Yes, even the unbelieving and sinful world that is outside of our doors. He is asking us to value them and to look at them in a different way, in a different perspective, in a way that leads to Christ, not away from Christ. And I'll be real, man, I've been in the ministry long enough. I've watched enough different things going on within Christianity and especially in this world. And I got to say, there's a lot of things out there that aren't necessarily leading people to Christ. There's a lot of things out there that are giving people a bad taste in their mouth. There's a lot of things out there that are reinforcing people's idea of what Christianity really is. And we need to take scriptures like this and passages like this and just kind of rewind a little bit and say, well, wait a second, have I ever been guilty of that? Have I ever been guilty of moving somebody further away from Christ instead of moving them closer to Christ? Unfortunately, I think we can all be honest and say, you know what? There were times in my life where I did say a couple of dumb things and I got in a couple of arguments I shouldn't have gotten into. We need to check ourselves and we need to understand this scripture and we need to understand why Jesus is challenging us in this way. See, it always has to be kept in balance, right? Christ's teachings always have to be kept in balance. Balance, because too often we can take parts of it and go extreme on it. Maybe that's not what he was really saying. And other times we just disregard it because maybe that's a hard lesson. Maybe that's a hard thing to talk about. So we kind of silence that and we disregard that. We gotta have the balance. We gotta live in the middle. We must be careful not to go to one extreme and misread this text. See, in no way are we saying to ignore injustice or sin. And I'm afraid sometimes we can get so passive as Christians that we can fall into that, where we are ignoring the injustice or the sin because we're throwing that in our, oh, but Jesus said to turn the other cheek, so I can't get involved. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Rather, Jesus is saying that we need to watch our own heart, our own motives, and our own actions. He desires us to trust in Him and in Him alone, to the point that we leave our vindication with Him. How many of you guys know you can address situations? If a loved one is going through something, if somebody is driving you crazy because of some of their life decisions, if you know you need to get involved, you can trust God to the extent that He is a part of that involvement. Or we can do it on our own. And we can just go out there and say, you know what, I'm going to handle this. This is done. I am going to end this. I'm going to do whatever I need to do. One way is better than the other. And we need to get to a place in our own faith where we can understand that we have no reputation. We have no honor. We have no wealth. We have no property that is worth defending compared with the opportunity to show others how much Christ first loved us and also loves them. Do you understand that? There is nothing that you have that belongs to this world that is more valuable than what Christ has done in your life. So instead of showing off your new car, show off your faith. Instead of talking about your house or anything like that, talk about what God does in your life with the right heart and the right motives. In situations we find ourselves in, and we will find ourselves in all sorts of situations, people are going to hate us. They're going to belittle us. They're going to mock us. They're going to ridicule us. See, by not retaliating by the world's standards, we appear almost unrealistic and even weak to the world, don't we? When we don't retaliate the way they want us to retaliate, then they call us weak or needing a crutch or out of touch with reality. But let me tell you this, Jesus' way is not the world's way. We know that. At least we better know that. Because if we look at the way the world goes, we know that Jesus, that's not His way. If you can sit here and tell me that the world is in a really great place, morally and ethically and character-wise, I'm going to argue with you all day long and into the night, because the world's way is not Jesus' way. And Jesus' way is the wholesome way, the way that He wants us to act. So we have to begin to digest this. We have to understand this. Jesus' way is never the world's way. This kind of humility and love can only be understood and really undertaken by those who are chasing after God's heart. And that's a place each of us have to get to. That's just somewhere that each of us have to say, you know what? I'm making a decision day to follow Jesus. I'm making a decision today to chase God's heart. And let me tell you this, I want you in church on Sunday mornings. I want you here on Wednesday nights. But just the fact that you park in our parking lot and walk through our doors and sit in a seat doesn't mean you are in a position in your life where you are truly chasing after God's heart. Boy, wouldn't it be nice if it was easy? Wouldn't it be nice? You ever have those classes in high school? It's like, well, we're going to grade with attendance. As long as you're here all the time, you're going to get an A. I was like, finally, I got a class I can get an A, and all I got to do is show up. Unfortunately, that's not the kind of faith we have. It's not a bunch of hoops that we have to jump through. It's not a bunch of merits. When you become a Christian, you don't get a card, a punch card. And every time we do something, the Holy Spirit punches that. And when we get the card filled, then we can redeem that to get into heaven. It doesn't work that way. We don't just go through the motions. We make a decision within our heart to chase after the heart of God. And that changes your life in all sorts of areas. It changes the understanding of scriptures like this today. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Put your finger right there. If you've got your Bible, if you've got your phone, whatever, just kind of make a mark there. We're going to pick up right there in a second. But before we do, let's really dig into this. See, we don't walk around with this attitude that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, that person wronged me, so I'm going to wrong them back. This isn't justification to act like a jerk or to retaliate or to take justice into your own hands. See, we resist taking justice into our own hands because we have a confidence in God. How many of you guys have that confidence in God? It's not just like, wow, I just have it, and in every situation I got it, because every situation in its own right is challenging and hard, and we got to continue to go back to it. We got to be like, God, man, I'm getting stretched here. This person, boy, they're on my last nerve. I got to have confidence in you. God, help me to have confidence in you. God, help my heart to align with your heart. Let my character be your character. God, Holy Spirit, if you don't help right now, I'm going to take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. We need God's help on this. But before even that, we have to have a greater understanding of what is going on here. See, this whole idea of eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that is not even what the statement is all about in the first place. See, in the Old Testament, an eye for an eye never meant that that person could just go out and dole out the vengeance directly, right? This was never intended in the Old Testament to be like, hey man, if that person did that to you, then feel free. Go over there and do it right back to him. What an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth actually meant is that one should take the offense to court. That there is justification through the court system, a repayment type thing. He killed your ox, you get his ox. He did this to you, he broke down your wall, he's going to give you a wall or rebuild your wall. It was a this for that. It never meant that it gives us the opportunity to say, well, they hurt me, they hurt my kid, so I'm going to go over there and I'm going to hurt them. I'm going to take their tooth because he took my tooth. I'm going to take their eye because he took my eye. It's all about the justice of God. But then we have Jesus saying, well, let's take this a little further. Let's have a greater understanding. Does that make sense? Because it's been misused so often. This is one of those great scriptures that gets used by so many non-Christians. Right? It's like you got an atheist person and they don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about God's love or anything like that, but they tend to know this scripture, right? Well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because that justifies me in my own behavior and in my own understanding, and I'm allowed now to do whatever I want to do. It never was intended to mean that. See, this is why we need to seek the right understanding of Scripture. This is why we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is why you bring your Bibles on Sunday and you use them throughout the week. This is why, you know, the best part about a smartphone is the fact that you can get your Bible on it. And that no matter where you are, when you're connected to your phone, you're connected to a Bible. And we need the Bible and we need its understanding and we need the fullness of that. Because Scripture is important. When we start taking portions of Scripture, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? When we start just taking those segments, man, we get way off. We get way off and we start going down a track that Jesus never wants us to go down to, and we're out of balance. Scripture will help us to stay in balance. And let me ask you this. In your lives, in your experiences, how has repaying evil for evil ever worked out for you? Has that ever worked out good? Does it make you feel good? Does it make you feel like, wow, yeah, you know, my neighbor accidentally burnt down my fence, so I chopped down one of his trees, and I feel really good about that. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. And part of the reason it doesn't happen is because that never points to Christ. being vindictive, taking justice within your own hands, vindicating your actions through actions that are as extreme as those that were against you, it never points to Christ. And if it never points to Christ, man, you will not have peace about those things. Because inherently, deep down, the Holy Spirit is saying, that was wrong. I told you shouldn't have done that. You did it anyway. Now how do you feel? Well, I feel awful. Well, it's no wonder you feel awful, because that's not what you were supposed to do in the first place. Now look at the second half of verse 39. Second half of verse 39 says this: but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Ouch is right. But before we go any further, we have to understand that this does not mean, if you're a Christian, that you walk through life defenseless. You don't walk through life defenseless. It doesn't mean that if somebody walks up you to do you harm, if you're walking down the street later today and you're somewhere downtown and somebody just walks up to you and they kind of go like this and they're getting ready to punch you, you don't just stick your cheek out for no reason. And if they do cold cock you and they knock you down and they bust you right on that side, it doesn't mean stand up and give them the other side. Again, that's not what this means. It doesn't mean that we walk through life defenseless, simply saying, hit me again. Well, just hit me. I'm a Christian, so just beat on me, hit me again. What use is that? See, this verse is dealing a whole lot more with insults that are thrown at us. Sticks and stones, you know, they can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. And I know people say, but that's not true because words can hurt. And yes, words can hurt. But when we understand the context of this, turning the other cheek has everything to do about insults. Who are they really insulting? They're usually really insulting Jesus. They're insulting our faith. As Christians, this might be a surprise to some of you guys, but as Christians, you're going to have many opportunities to practice this one. And I wish I didn't have to say that, and I wish it wasn't true, but when it comes to insults, you're going to have all sorts of great opportunities in this life to practice turning the other cheek. Have any of you in here, by chance, ever experienced the pleasure of being insulted because of your faith? Anybody in here? We got a whole lot of people in here. If you haven't, you will. And if you haven't, I would say, well, how evident is your faith in this community and things like that? Because as soon as you begin to make known your faith, however that may look, you are going to begin to get insulted for your faith. Listen to me when I say this. How we respond in those situations is incredibly important. If we retaliate, if we throw insult for insult, how exactly does that reflect upon Christ and what we are proclaiming he has accomplished in our life? See how it's kind of a catch right there? I'm telling you what, there's all sorts of people out there that once they find out you're a Christian, they're going to try to bait you in. They're going to try to get you in an argument. They're going to throw insults at you because they want insults thrown back at them so they can simply say, see, you're the one that's talking about how this changed your life so much. Evidently not. Right? So we need to begin to think about this. We don't get baited in. We don't retaliate. We don't do those things. As hard as that may be, we hold back. And when we hold back, we know where that leads. When we hold back and we extend kindness or patience, or we just sit there and we keep quiet and let them go on their rant and then simply say, well, let's talk about that. Instead of getting in that argument, that leads to Christ. But when we throw evil for evil, statement for statement, when we get in those ugly, ugly arguments, we also know where that leads. And it's a place that's not very nice. It's a place that doesn't lead to Christ. See, we need to understand that truly they're not insulting us. They're insulting what we believe in. They're insulting what we stand for. They're even insulting the change that they see in us. A few weeks ago, we talked about a very challenging beatitude. It said this: "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When people are doing those things to you, maybe it's family. Maybe it's unbelieving family, those in your families that don't know Christ, and they just don't understand the reason you think the way you do. And maybe it's people at your work, and they like to make fun of you because you go to church on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, and you're always carrying your Bible, and you have those funny little Christian sayings at your desk and things like that. So they like to revile you, and they like to make fun of you. How many of you in here just rejoice and be glad? We try, and we should, but sometimes, boy, it just eats me up, and I'm just thinking, oh my goodness, oh, remember I talked about taking that person behind the shed and hitting with a shovel and things? Those kind of things go through my mind, and I'm a pastor, so it's, you know, we have those things that go through our mind, but we check them with the security of the Scripture. We check them with the character of Christ, and we place them under the power of the Holy Spirit. So even though we can have those inklings, we take those captive, right? And what we extend is something very different. If you guys are taking notes, that beatitude is actually Matthew 5, 11, and 12, and some of us probably need to reread that on a daily basis. So if you want to be doubly blessed, here, if you want to be doubly blessed, then we turn the other cheek, right? We turn the other cheek. It's not one of those one-time things. Hey, you can throw an insult at me once. Do it one time, but the second time, man, you're hitting the floor. We don't do that. We have a greater understanding. I will say, I was thinking about this, and I'm, you know, when I read Scripture like this, I, in my mind, I start to try to picture kind of what all this looked like. So you know, in my mind, and it's totally inaccurate, I know that, but in my mind, I'm picturing Jesus, and he's not on the side of like a Montana mountain or anything like that. It's not like he's got climbing gear on and everything, but he's just kind of elevated above the crowd, and there's this big crowd seated there, and I try to vision, you know, do we hear the waves? What does it smell like? Do you guys ever do that? I believe we can do that because Scripture is alive in it, and it makes it come alive for me so much more. So I'm picturing all these guys, and they're in their outfits, you know, they didn't really wear blue jeans and shoes. They had their Jerusalem Cruiser brand sandals, and they had kind of their cloaks and things like that, and I'm picturing them, and they're focusing on Jesus, and they're focusing on every word. And you know, several weeks back I said, when he brings up murder and adultery and divorce, how many people get up and excuse themselves out of that teaching and kind of go on down the beach a little ways and things like that. So I got this picture in my mind, and when I do that, I kind of relate that to modern day. And I gotta say, when I'm reading this and I'm trying to gain a better understanding of what Jesus is talking about, that I gotta say that 2,000 years ago when Jesus was speaking this, it was probably a lot easier to apply this message into their lives for one simple reason. And that reason is there was no social media back then, right? There were no smartphones, there was no Facebook, there was no Twitter. And I say that simply because in our modern day society, that is how people communicate. And it's usually how they communicate on inappropriate levels, right? They're talking about things when it comes to gooey love that they shouldn't be posting publicly. And when it comes to anger and striking back at somebody, you read about that. And I hate to say it's all levels. It goes to the very top. And you know, you you're using Twitter to get your point across in a way that it was never supposed to be. So back then, you know, it's like, hey, it's like I'm face to face with somebody and they're saying something. And if I'm face to face with somebody and I'm looking into your guys' face and you're saying, Jason, you're a big jerk and what you said was totally wrong and it made me feel uncomfortable and I didn't like it. When I'm face to face there, I can be like, but Don and Robin, I love you guys. And let's talk about this and let's dissect it a little more. And we're actually having a conversation. But if somebody tags me on Facebook and says, Jason, you're a big jerk, that was really dumb, and they put a picture of me where I'm not looking my best up here, it's a whole lot easier for me to start with my thumbs saying a whole lot of things, because it's not a one-on-one conversation, right? It's they're not there. We're not interacting. So this social media aspect when it comes to turning the other cheek, ouch, ouch. Did Jesus know when he was speaking this 2,000 years ago that, hey, flash forward 2,000 years, there's going to be this thing called social media. There's going to be this thing called Twitter and Facebook. So I better really emphasize what I'm saying here. Could that have happened? Absolutely, because we serve an amazing God, right? Omnipotent, omnipresent, all of those things. So we need to take these sayings and these understandings and relate them to our modern day right now. Okay, turn the other cheek, relate that to Facebook, Twitter, and social media. We need to do it. See, when it comes to insults made against us, be it because of Christ, or maybe it is simply because of personal reasons, we need to always keep two things in mind. Here are the two things we always need to keep in mind. How will the next sentence out of my mouth affect my Christian witness? You know, if we ask ourselves that question a whole lot more often, we would be in a whole lot better place within our faith and within our life. How will the next sentence out of my mouth affect my Christian witness? Because all too often, we don't think about that, right? Those words are out there and we're going, wow, that did some damage to my own Christian witness. How am I going to get that back? How am I going to kind of rebuild those things that happened? Well, the best way is to not destroy it in the first place, to not speak those things in the first place. So first, how will the next sentence out of my mouth affect my Christian witness? And number two, will my reaction to this person, will it draw them closer to Christ or push them further away from Christ? So within all these opportunities throughout the day where we have the ability to react, we have the ability to react in such a way where that person says, wow, I didn't expect that. They got a peace within them. I don't know what it is, but even though I stomped on them and ridiculed them and just yelled at them, the way they reacted, that was crazy. There's something in there. I wonder what that is. And I wouldn't mind having something like that. And that's drawing them closer and closer to Christ. Or we react in such a way where it's like, yeah, that's what I thought. He's a jerk. He's a hypocrite. He calls himself a Christian. But boy, what just came out of his mouth tells me not. So why would I ever want that in my own life? Why would I ever need that in my own life? So we ask ourselves, will my reaction point this person toward Christ or away? Fun stuff, right? This Sermon on the Mount stuff is great stuff. It's like, bring Charmaine back up there. We want to listen to more about how much Jesus loves us. Well, Jesus does love us. And that's why he challenges us with these type of teachings. Now, I know that there's many of you in here that enjoy debating theology and the reality of Jesus and his person and the validity of the Bible, right? I know there's people in here who truly enjoy that. And I would say to you guys, go for it. Go for it, because we as Christians, we need that. We need to be smart about how we articulate our faith, right? We need that. So if you're good at that and you enjoy that, please continue to do that. But I would also also say, protect yourself and protect your heart, because you will have opportunities for that discussion and that debate to take a kind of a turn into something that's not so great. Don't let your discussion or debate involve into anything other than who Jesus really is, reflecting his character. Keep it about God with the intent, with the ultimate intent that you want to win that person to Christ. You don't know what's going to happen. You can be debating with the jerkiest person, the most staunchest atheist, and you can be just talking about them. You can be modeling Jesus. You can be portraying his love, and you don't know. You don't know what they're actually hearing. You don't know how the Holy Spirit is using your words to touch their heart. We need to treat every opportunity as hard or as difficult, or we can simply say, man, that person will never serve Jesus. We can't make that determination, and we don't know. Today may be the day. This sentence may be the sentence that takes root in their heart, and Jesus may begin to expand. What an exciting way to live life, right? What an exciting way, with every opportunity and every mean person and every flaky person and every good person and all of that, to think this could be the day. Today could be the day. This sentence could be the sentence that changes somebody's eternity. We all know in here, but we have to completely keep this in front of us and always understand, this person is not the enemy. This person is not the enemy. I am not arguing with the enemy. I am arguing with a person that needs to know the truth. I'm arguing with a person that needs Jesus in their life. So how can I do it in such a way that keeps that door open? I will also say, when we are faced with someone caught up in sin, in destructive behavior, that's not the time to turn the other cheek. That is absolutely the time to get involved. If you truly love that person, you will say those things that are hard to say, because that person is caught up in something that is so destructive, and it ain't leading them to Christ. It's leading them far, far away. I don't want to be the person that turns a blind eye. I was at a conference yesterday, and we talked about, among other things, getting involved. When we see something that's going down the wrong track, when we see dangerous behavior, when we see a person that could potentially do harm to a large number of people, do we turn a blind eye? Do we turn the other cheek? Or do we rely on God and step in there and get involved? God desires us to get involved. We are to sometimes say the hard things, right? Because truth to a lot of people is that hard thing. But we are also to do it with the right heart and the right understanding. See, some people actually use their Bible as a terrible weapon. They quote scripture in such a way that doesn't lift that person up or draw them to Christ. Rather, it smashes that person down into bits, and it causes them to feel even worse. It's not what Jesus' desire for us to do. Listen, we'll always have somebody in our lives that are insulting us, that are unjustly accusing us. They're trying to argue with us. They're belittling us. They're begging for all sorts of things from us. And left to our own, our human desire and our flesh, we're always going to try to protect ourselves or vindicate ourselves. But Jesus is getting here saying, trust in me. Again, it's a character thing. We need to get our character to the point where we're saying, Jesus, I'm trusting in you. As hard as this is, I'm trusting in you. And Jesus, I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to keep my mouth shut, but I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah, now that's excitement in church right there. See, when we do these things, our ways become His ways, and our abilities become His abilities. So if you're sitting there saying, I don't have the ability to do that. I can't do that. I could never do that. I could never hold my tongue with my mother-in-law or hold my tongue with my cousin or my coworker, or things like that. No, you probably couldn't, because those are your abilities. Allow His abilities to become your abilities. We can do that, right? We understand that. Another challenging passage in the Sermon on the Mount, and I was wondering, now how do I close something like this? And I thought, you know, there's only one way to close this. So worship team, if you guys would begin to come up here. Listen to this. And this is, this will blow your mind because it blows my mind. Because Charmaine, when did we talk? This morning, right? We talked before service. That was that the first time this week we talked? Okay. Is it okay to say anal from the pulpit? I'm anal when it comes to certain things. I have schedules in my life that I like to do. I like to do my messages at the beginning of the week, then I can ponder on them the rest of the week. So this was all written last Monday. We talked this morning. Listen to this. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. For they don't know what they're saying. They don't understand what they're doing. How many times in our lives have we stood in a situation with somebody being obnoxious or throwing insults or doing something to us, and we simply sit there and say, Forgive them. Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm betting most of us, maybe once or twice in our entire life, the fact of the matter is, we're presented with enough opportunities that we need to be speaking these same words on a daily basis. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where's the biggest change come when we say those things? Comes right here in my own heart, because I'm positioning myself in a place that says I'm understanding what's going on here, and I'm choosing not to retaliate. I'm choosing to not exert vindication or justice on my own right. But I'm simply saying, Jesus, what they just did, it's wrong. What they just said to me was hurtful. What they said against you was terrible. But Jesus, forgive them. Jesus, forgive them. For they know not what they do. They don't understand how great you are. They don't understand the love that you have for them. Jesus, forgive them. For they know not what they do now. Use me in such a way. Use me in such a way, Jesus, that I may draw them closer to you. Not further away. I don't want to be guilty. I don't want to be guilty of being a stumbling block. I don't want to be guilty of being a hypocrite. I don't want to be guilty, even though I'm going to be guilty of being a hypocrite because I'm a person. I don't want to be guilty of pushing people away from you, Jesus. So Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and change my heart in this situation. Give me the ability to not retaliate. But Holy Spirit, give me the words to speak life. Everybody stand up, please. Pray, just pray with me. Then we're going to sing. Then we're going to open up the altars. And like Charmaine said, and I believe what we've been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount, open yourselves up to a greater understanding of what Jesus is speaking to you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit in. And if you got some junk, if you've fallen short, if you've said some things you shouldn't have said, just get right with God this morning. I don't know how else to say it. Just get right with God. Just tell him, sorry. Sorry, Jesus. Help me to not do that. Empower me. Help me to turn my whole heart to you. And if you feel compelled and say, you know what, it's bigger than just a word. It's a lifestyle, or it's something I've been caught up in. Then come to the altar and lay it down. And then don't pick it back up. Lay it and leave it. And let the Holy Spirit clean it. Because by the blood of Jesus, he will bring you back to where you need to be. I believe we can do that, and I believe God is calling us to that today. Heavenly Father, our words will always fall short when it comes to worshiping you, when it comes to speaking about you. By our own accord, we will always follow the ways of the world. But Lord, because of your accord, because of your sacrifice, because you did tear the veil, you provided us a way to have reconciliation with the Father. You have provided us a way to live with your character. You have provided us a way to extend love in ways that used to be very foreign to us and still may be confusing. You have given us the Holy Spirit to empower us in such a way where we can hold our tongue. We can keep from retaliating. And we can be empowered to enter into conversations that need to be talked about. We can be empowered to say the things that we need to say. And we can trust and place our heart with you, that we can do so in such a way that is right and glorifying in your eyes, Lord God. Help us to understand the importance of the kingdom. Give us a burden on our heart to expand the kingdom of God. Help us to understand that those words that travel out of our mouth in certain situations have the power to either draw people near to Christ or push them further away. And Lord God, help us to think about our witness, our Christian witness, that reflects upon you. Lord, forgive them. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive Helena Montana, for they know not what they do. But use us in such a way where they may begin to understand how much love that you have for each individual person living here today. Lord, we lift you high. We love you. And Lord God, we glorify you. Pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.